As many of you have already been apprised, I have been enjoying a walk through the Psalms, and I'm able to gauge about when I started by the number of Psalms that I have read and have arrived at to this date. And so I'm going to share with you some devotional thinking tonight out of Psalm 87. So I'm going back a little more than 3 months to when I first began reading at that first psalm, and essentially born of that first psalm and the study that came out of that was what we have been using as a template for our Sunday school lessons in the morning here. Essentially that there are, you know, two kinds of people in the world, only two destinies in the world or people, or two destinies that people of the world may go, and two roads on which they walk. And we've been pressing that home, and I want to depart from that just a little bit at Psalm 87. Read the psalm and share with you some observations there. Three words are going to be critical in our study tonight. Three words, three concepts, first of which is the birthing. The birthing. The second is the booking. And the third, the blessings. Out of Psalm 87. Let me read this from verse 1 through verse 7. Here is a psalm or a song for the sons of Korah. You know the sons of Korah is what function, what was their role there in ancient Israel? Okay? Can you elaborate anybody more? Korah. The sons of Korah. A song for the sons of Korah. Remember where it says in the scripture about those who perished in the gainsaying of Korah? Think about this. Psalm 87 verse 1, His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, in these moments that we shall have together, we pray for your blessing upon your people here tonight. We love you, Lord, and we love your word. And we are so glad that you have made it very clear to us of your love for us and your desire to fellowship with us, even as it was from the very beginning with Adam. And even so it is today that you meet where there are two. There was Adam and there was Eve, and you met with them. Even so today, dear Heavenly Father. While we do not at all live in the Garden of Eden, and we certainly do not by experience know what it is to live without experiential sin, yet, Lord, we delight in your company. And we pray that the Spirit of God might press home truths to our hearts, even beyond what is spoken here from this lectern. We love you, Lord, and ask for your mercies tonight that might span throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen. When we read here at Psalm 87, the destination of the path forward, of course, is ultimately brings us to the holy mountains in verse 1. The holy mountains. I would have you notice just too that in verse number 4, contrasting with verse number 5, there are two birthings. When we speak of Rahab and Babylon, Rahab is a reference to Egypt. Egypt in her days of monstrosity. And of course, I think you can pick up the terms Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. These were people who seemed to be always negatively engaging in a hostile fashion the people of God. But that said, we just take note that the destination of the path for the people of God ultimately will lead to the holy mountains. One day, my king, your king, Israel's king, will rule in Jerusalem. One day he will. It is noted here in verse number 3, it is labeled there, this city of God, with good reason. It's the city of God. Of course, there's already a pressure building on the coming administration to revisit the whole thought of relocating Israel's capital from where it is today at Tel Aviv to the city of Jerusalem. Now, of course, politically that can be explosive given the division within the city of Jerusalem as it stands today. But one day there will be no dispute. Our King, the Creator, our Redeemer, will rule in the city of God. He surely will. Joy, joy, joy to the Jews, for the Jews. And then in verse 5, it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. This and that man is born in there. And please notice in verse number 6, the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. The birthing is very prominent. Just as a hint, a seed truth. Now again, this is not a tearing apart of Psalm 87 and laying it bare in its messianic and content or context, or with a primary reference to the nation of Israel, but you can't avoid some of the references there. And you can't also, and there's also some comparatives and some similarities that are true for Israel, that are true for the church. And it can be said that there is joy to Israel for the fulfillment of the land blessings that is implied here in this 87th Psalm. Land blessings. There's a reference in the land blessings in contrast to heavenly blessings. The land blessings encompass the Abrahamic covenant that is first revealed in Genesis chapter 18. Specifically mentioned land blessings to Abraham. All the way forward to David, King David's time, where you have in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the sketching out of the Davidic covenant and God's certain promises to the people, the ancient people of Israel, the Jews. And so when we look at this, there's joy to Israel for that fulfillment that is going to be happening. Even though Israel today, from what we read, and we'll get there in a moment, at Romans chapter 11, even though Israel today essentially sits in and stews in God's judgment of a kind, it is only preparatory for the judgment upon Israel that is to coming following the rapture of the church. So there's land blessings promised of God to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to David, and to the people of Israel going forward from there. And yet, I just want to make a clarification. When in Jesus' day and in the New Testament, it was common for people, the ethnic Jews, to think that simply because they were Jews by birth, that in and of itself guaranteed them a place in the kingdom of God, simply because of their birthright. What we read, and if you would please join me in Romans chapter 11 for a moment, Romans 11, a reference we make at verse 25 and the verses that follow there. Romans 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. And it is that. It's a thing previously hidden by God and only revealed through His Word, preserved for our reading today. Lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then in verse 26, it says this, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now, there are those who will look at verse 26 and incorporate every past, present, living Jew, and wind them into that promised blessing, the covenant blessings. And yet, when you go back to Romans chapter 2, would you look at chapter 2, verse 28, we see a clarification that is made. And I would like to read before I get to verse 28, the 13th verse, just as a statement, a preface. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified, Romans 2:13. Now, to oppose that or to dispute that is to say that everyone who sits in earshot of God's word being preached must be Christians. But it is further declared that the doers of the law shall be justified, and it seems to go along with what James writes about in James chapter 2. Because hearing, while very important, the hearing of the word of God is very important, it is that the proof of the pie is in the doing of the law, not the hearing only. Now, with that said, look at verse 28, Romans 2:28, where he says, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly born a Jew, a son of Abraham by birth, a son of Isaac, a son of Jacob, a son of David by birth. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so when we bring that clarification to mind, we understand that the blessings, the land blessings promised to Abraham and to his descendants are basically promised only to those who are Jews inwardly at the outset. Now that will change in the millennial period as children will be born to parents in the millennial kingdom, and they will be born with a sin nature like everybody else is. But at the outset, we're talking about those who are Jews inwardly. When I look at that, again, I say, joy to Israel for the fulfillment of the land blessings. God's promised them he's going to make sure that they get them. There's nothing that any government on the planet, past or present, can do that will alter God's purpose in making sure that the land that he outlined from one sea to the river is going to be any less than that geographically. And that would close the case. However, there is also a picture of the Christian's hope and inheritance of the heavenly blessing obtained by birthright. By birthright. We made note here that birthing is hinted at here in a couple of places in Psalm 87. Well, think about what took place in the conversation between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. Remember that whole discussion centered around this one pivotal idea. He says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. That's a birthing. That's a spiritual birthing. No man can enter into the kingdom of God unless he be born again. That's a birthing. Now, it is true also, it's beyond the capability of human beings to sort out who's who. It's beyond your capability and mine to be able to sit and look at any person who has ever sat in these pews and to be able to see into their heart and know for a certain whether or not they are for real or they're pretentious. That's way, way above my pay grade and yours as well. However, the scriptures teach in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, this one, I think, rather obvious truth. The Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knows, and it's sufficient. Now, the Lord knows who has been born from above, and the Lord knows who are pretending or mimicking the traits of that. Case would be found, I think, in, let's say, for example, Acts chapter 8, where you have Simon the sorcerer, who mimicked. He was a Christian outwardly, but not a Christian inwardly. And he was exposed for what he was, which was a fraud. His motives were avaricious. He was out for his own profit. Now, when it comes to the birthing, let's consider the booking in Psalm 87. It speaks there about in verse 6, the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people. When he writeth up the people. Let me give you two New Testament epistle locations to give you some food for thought on this subject of the booking. Now the Lord knoweth them that are his. And by that I mean he knows all who are registered in the book. He knows. I think there were some people who showed up on election day to cast a ballot and were turned away from the process because their names were not in the book. And no way you're going to vote. You have no franchise in this process. Names were not in the book. And I think I just heard also that, I think it was, forgive me if I'm wrong, I don't mean to slander a soul, but it seemed to me this past week I heard something on Facebook was defending itself because they were sending out reports that that certain people, Facebookers, were dead. Was that Facebook did that? I thought, wow, I get a notice on my Facebook, a notice of condolence for your passing. Well, the truth of the matter is there are some people who are still on Facebook who they announced their birthdays for that long since passed away. You know, that needs to be, somebody, you know, needs to correct that kind of a thing. But notwithstanding, consider the booking. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Here's a fact. Your name are written in heaven. Your name are written in heaven. Now does that maybe blow you away? But consider that God knew your names before you were ever born. Your names are written in heaven. Well, written where? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 3 gives the location so that you don't have to use the numbering thing that you go into a library for. I never was good at that. What's it called? Say what? Oh, the Dewey Decimal System, yes. I never accessed that kind of stuff, but I guess it's very useful. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, we'll circumvent Dewey and give you the location where your names are written in heaven in the book of life. In the book of life. The book of life of the Lamb, according to Revelation 13, verse 8. So your names are written in heaven in the book of life, in the book of the Lamb. If you be saved and you be a Christian inwardly, your names are written in heaven. You're on the registry. So when it comes to the birthing, having been born again, there's been a booking in that your name has been registered in the book of life. Now, there's a downside to that. And while I don't mean to be facetious in this, I can just see an artist who would have the skill of taking a canvas with all the oil paintings and making up a picture depicting this transaction taking place at the gates of heaven where he will have an angel sitting there at this elaborate seat. And as the people pass away and enter into heaven, he's sitting there with his gigantic book and he's pouring through the pages. As person number one steps up to the gate, he's looking for a name. Now that's not theologically sound, you understand, but it presents a pictorial illustration for a Polish mind that sometimes has a hard time grasping complex little things. But I do know this, that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, it is said, whosoever was not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. So birth registry matters where heavenly blessings are concerned. Birth registry is vitally important. We sing that hymn, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels tell the story, which is? So I'm maybe not too far off in that artist rendering. You know, some of you have the skill to take a canvas and put the oil, slap it to it. But there's something else to be said. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, at verse number 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, not by the law, but by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster for, then verse 26, please notice what it says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All the children of God by faith in Christ. You know, over in Hebrews, it speaks to those, you know, in that Hebrews, the famous Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame. It talks about folks from verses 32 to verse 40 or verse 39 who did not obtain the promise. That promise I referenced at the beginning, that's that the blessing that comes out of Psalm 87, which we will identify, because that blessing in Psalm 87 is personified in our Savior in a real way. But when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 40, while it is said that these all having obtained a good report through faith receive not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us. Better than what? Well, better than the land blessings. That they without us should not be made perfect. He has provided some better thing for us. Then over in chapter 12, verse 22, chapter 12, 22, you are come in unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, hint, hint, Psalm 87, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Then verse 23 says, to the general assembly and church, the ecclesia of the firstborn. The firstborn can be identified, I believe, as the one and only uniquely born Son of God. There was never a person born like Him prior to Him. There will never be a person ever born again like Him. He was a one of a kind, only birth, firstborn, mentioned here, identified here, where it talks about this, you are come to Mount Zion to the church of the firstborn, which are written in location, heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. When we think about that, we can understand that this heavenly blessing is secured by Jesus, the mediator, called here in the book of Hebrews, a better covenant. A better covenant. Matter of fact, we're in the neighborhood. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And again, the birthing subject comes up at verse 23. The birthing subject comes right up at verse 23. where he speaks about the brethren and so forth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again, the birthing is mentioned right back in this same chapter. Look over at verse number 4 and see where the blessing is at. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us, again, there's the birthing concept, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4 then says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved where? In heaven. In heaven. All explained in Hebrews 8 where the new covenant is concerned, but please notice that this inheritance is reserved in heaven, not in Jerusalem. In heaven. Not in the land area between the Mediterranean and the Euphrates. In heaven. You see, Israel and the church are unique, distinct, separate entities. They are not one and the same. You cannot make a case for that in the Scripture, in the Holy Scriptures. David, King David, will see the fulfillment of God's blessed promises in the holy mountain, land blessings, in the city of God, the child of God, born again by the Spirit, born from above, will inherit heavenly blessings. Heavenly blessings. And if God be for us, who can be against us? We sing that hymn, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Now it is said at Psalm 87 verse 7, Psalm 87 verse 7 as we wrap this up, that the singers and players, some would sing, some would play, the instrumentalists, shall be there. Somebody cynical in the Christian community says, well, what if you can't play an instrument? What if you can't sing? Then what? You can all make a joyful noise. If you can't play an instrument, you can all make a joyful noise because one day you will sing with the golden voice of a Pavarotti in glory above. What you don't have now, you shall. Render up a product coming out of your vocal cords that is befitting the object to whom you sing. But the blessed destination of the narrow road leading unto life, Psalm 87 also speaks of my springs. All my springs are in thee. Remember the discussion that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman when he's sitting on the well and she comes up there and eventually the discussion got around to Jesus being the living water. He's the fountain of the living water. The spring. Please understand that the psalmist, Psalm 87, said, all my springs are in thee. All my blessings are in thee. And who is thee? Jesus, who is the living water. Whenever you get to the end of the book, the Bible, for example, at Revelation 21:6, it speaks there at that verse about the fountain of the water of life. It speaks there in Revelation 22 verse 1 of a pure river of water of life. Clear as crystal, it is said. Abundantly pure. Absolutely pure beyond any measurement or calculation. And then Revelation 22:17 says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life. Great word is the last word. Freely. I mean, hey, to get pure water, even at Walmart, you got to pay 88 cents. For a gallon. There's coming a day when you can get a gallon, times two, times three, take whatever you want, and it won't cost you a thing. We understand that to be an intimation of our Redeemer, who is the fountain from which all living, pure, crystal clear springs do flow. So consider those three words in your own devotional contemplation. I trust you'll review Psalm 87 sometime during the course of the week and work it out in there your own self. There is the birthing. There's the booking. The birth registry is absolutely critical. But all consider the blessings that are ours. The blessing of blessings is to be able to look into the face of the Redeemer. And what will you say? You know, I've often thought about what will be the first thing I say to him whenever I see him face to face. You know what I conclude? I won't be able to say a word to him. All I'll be able to do is just break out in a joyful praise and be joined by an army of people who never had a rehearsal, by the way. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Psalm 87. We thank you, dear God, for your kindness to us. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, even when we aren't. For that we thank you. We look forward to the day when we will see you face to face in all your glory. We know, Lord, that you are in the process of outfitting us for that occasion even now. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.